I see. I would like you to go and read them. Yeah, when you read Daniel chapter 1, you see they are real Jewish names. And those are some of the names that is being mentioned over there. And some of the people who wrote the Bible, like Zechariah, did you see his name come up? You see, they were all there. So it tells us that when we read the Word of God, we know the heart of God. Today, I'm going to do something different. I'm not bringing a PowerPoint. That means we're going to use the scripture to follow us. I made an effort to bring my Bible, which is a New American Standard Version. So if the reading can be tipped to follow, that's great. If not, we'll do the NIV. I'm going to talk on the subject, fasting and repentance is good for the soul. Fasting and repentance is good for the soul. Can we say it together? Fasting and repentance is good for the soul. Shall we say it again? Fasting and repentance is good for the soul. For the last time, fasting and repentance is good for the soul. Now turn to somebody and say the same thing to that person. One more time. I want to make sure everybody is saying it. One more time. Amen. Fasting and repentance is good for the soul. Now, all those beautiful reading that Monica read, maybe I'm the only person who was excited about it, but I'm sure you guys were so attentive listening, and I'm thinking, these guys are listening. And that sounds really good. Excites me about it. Encourages me a lot. Now, let me give you a little background of what was going on at the time. The people of Israel had been away for 70 years. 70 years of exile for not adhering to the word of God and the commandments of the Lord. These were people called by God by name. God put his name on them. They knew God as their God. No other God was as great as the God that these people served. No other God can deliver like he did. No other God can heal than he did. No other God can protect than he did. No other God can favor than he did. No other God can provide like he did. And this was the God that they served. This is the man that they called their God. And they were God's people. Yet God sent them into exile for 70 years for not adhering to his commandment, for violating what the word of God says in their lives. And after 70 years, God actually promised to bring them back. And when you read Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm sure we love, chapter 29. I know some of the verses that we like. We said, I know the plans I have for you, the good for evil, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We love saying that. But then you start beginning reading that chapter, and to tell you exactly what God wants you to know. He said, because of your disobedience, because you've not been adhering to my word, because you have not been doing what I want you to do, I am going to send you into exile for 70 years. But because of my loving kindness and because of my goodness, because of my grace, because of my mercy, I'm good in enriching mercy, I'm going to bring you back. After 70 years, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope and to establish you. And then I will rebuild the ruined cities. And your land will begin to bear fruit again. Isn't this amazing? From the same God whom we turn our backs on, and we are children of God, and he says, I will bring you back. And that is the God that we are talking about. And when the people came, led by Nehemiah, who was then the cupbearer of the king of Persia, he came and was given the title of a governor to look after this group of people. Only about 46,000 of them. And yet millions of them went away into exile. Some never even came back. Some died there. Some even stayed there for the rest of their life, like Daniel. If you read all these stories, you never saw his name in there, did you? He never came back. And sometimes we can go away from God and we will never come back. Sometimes when you go so far away, you never come back. Some will die in their sins. Some will die without God. Some did not even know God. Well, a book which was written about these people when they were in exile, which is the book of Esther, never even mentioned God in it. Even though his hand was at work all the time, and these people were the people of God. I'll come back to the reading right now. So what we're saying here is that these people came and asked Nehemiah, let them. They decided to rebuild their lives. They decided to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which was broken, which was a good thing to do. They also realized that they had to rebuild their lives. If we have rebuilt the walls, a place to live and to give us security and a place to put our heads, then we have to set our lives together. They had to reset their life. That means they had to start all over again. It's just like you and me. When we go away from God, or sometimes life is such that we meet it hard, not probably 70 years, but a long time. And sometimes we wonder what is going to happen. But the beginning for us to reset our lives and to rebuild our lives is to begin to do what these people did. They realized to reset their lives on the pathway to success and good God's blessing, they had to go back to the book, which is the Bible, the law of God, to guide them and apply it to their lives. You will note that it was the people who told Ezra, the scribe. Ezra was the priest and the scribe, someone who had studied and who knew the heart of God and who kept the word of God in his heart. And therefore, that copy of the word of God that was kept, I believe that was the word, the Bible or the scroll that was kept by Jeremiah, because Jeremiah did not go into exile. God made him to stay, to watch how the people were being carried into exile, the pain that they had to go through, and for him, with weepings and crying, to write a book called Lamentations, meaning to weep. I'm sure he kept a copy and handed it to Ezra. And the people said, look, for us to rebuild our lives, we have to go back to the book. But you know what we want to do? We ourselves will call you. Give us a priest, a preacher, to come and read the word of God to us. Hallelujah. That's why I'm so excited that Monica read so well. And did not just fuss over those words, but made an effort. I thank God for that. They called, they themselves called Ezra and said, Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses and read to us. They asked for the word of God. Now, if you project for me, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered, asked one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the 7th month, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning, that means at first light, until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all people who were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium, that's the platform or stage, which they had made for the purpose. They called Ezra and said, Ezra, please read the word of God to us. Because we know that we haven't actually, read the word of God, or even seen it, or even having it preached to us for all these years. My brothers and sisters, you read the time of exile and you see that there was no preacher there. They only had two prophets. And the only two prophets they had was Daniel and Ezekiel. There was no preacher. There was no church service in exile. Do you understand that? When you move away from the word of God, there's no church service for you. I wouldn't even say I beg to differ. I disagree with anyone who says that you can be a Christian and not come to church. I disagree with you. Because that is not the word of God. You understand that? That is not scripture. Show me where in scripture which says that. If I say I beg to differ, that means I'm being nice. I disagree with you. Because that's not the way to do it. If we want to be Christians and we want to reset our lives, then we should be the people of the book. Say hallelujah. We want to be the people of the book. And at the time, guess what? There was unity among the people. It says, and they gathered together as one man. There was unity and consensus among the people that they had been ignoring God's truth. Somewhere along the line, to reset our lives, we have to come to the point to know that, and there should be a consensus, an agreement with the Holy Spirit telling us that we have neglected the Word of God. And during the time, they build a pulpit, well, not a pulpit, they build a platform. So you see why churches do things like that? They could have put it on the floor. They built a platform so that he could be heard, so that he could be seen. So with all the congregation gathered, he stood. And there were men, there were women, and anyone with understanding. You see, sometimes we think our kids don't understand. Lies. If they can understand all the programs on the telly, and they can understand their games, they can understand the Word of God. Amen. Do you hear that? Yes. Say amen to that. Yes. See, sometimes we have to be no compromise. You understand that? We make excuses for our children, and they grow up, and they walk away from the Word of God. Anyone who had understanding, meaning children as well, they came, and they heard it. And they appointed people. You see, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and on his right hand, that is Ezra's right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael. You know that guy? Exactly. You call him Meshach. Right. Now Micajah, and Hashem, Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshalum on the left hand. So you can see that somehow along the line, they assembled a group of people who were Levites, whose purpose was to be priests, who will explain and who will interpret the Word of God so that people will understand. Are you with me? If you want to have the people of the book, then you should have men and women who are willing and say, you know what, we want to stand on the right, we want to stand on the left, and we want to help explain the Word of God. We want to be small group leaders. We want to be Bible study leaders. We want to be service leaders. We want to be preachers. In 5 years' time, we'll be 150 years in this building. Where are the people on the left? Where are the people of the right of Ezra in this church? Are you going to be one? Are you going to be one of the people of the book? Hallelujah. There was unity, that they should come together as one man. There was consensus on the side of the people that they've ignored the truth. They gave attention to the Word of God. Their attitude was, I want to hear. I want to learn. I want to receive what God is saying through the preacher. Hallelujah. You see, they don't come to church and sleep, you know. Hallelujah. See, they don't come to church and switch off, you know. They have that attitude. They want to hear. I was particularly paying attention when it was being read. For the first time, I had in my spirit that people were listening. And I could feel that there was an attention to the Word of God. Hallelujah. You see, and God wants us to pay attention to His Word. That is the first way to reset their lives and to make sure that they set themselves on the pathway to success. We are used to having WhatsApp messages. God is going to favor you today. God is going to prosper you today. All your enemies are going to fall on the left and fall on the right. But then they never paid attention to the Word of God. And everybody says, I'm into that. Amen. You see, I am not against those things, you know. But there's a way to do things. You got to be people of the book. Hallelujah. Amen. Because sometimes when people are quoting things and it's not even from scripture, you say, I'm into it. I'm in a WhatsApp group and they're supposed to be serious Christians. Sometimes some of the things that come, I just tweet back and I said, this is not scripture. And they get upset. At the end of the day, I'm happy to argue with them the Word of God. And it's not so much that I want to win, but I want them to go back to the book. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. See, they gave attention to the Word of God. They stood up in acknowledgement, giving reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God the whole time. We are talking about 4 to 6 hours. The moment Ezra began to read and stand on the platform to read, you know what? They all stood up. It's just like when you see the queen coming, everybody stand up. Why? Because they want to honor her. Isn't that true? Even when you go to weddings and you see the bride and the bridegroom coming. At least I remember Mr. and Mrs. Leary's wedding because I conducted it. And as soon as we heard a noise, whatever song they played, I can't remember, but I'm sure they do. And everybody stood up. Why? Because we want to honor them. So these people stood up. The Bible said from the early onset of light, early morning till midday, between 4 and 6 hours, they stood and paid attention, united in consensus that they want to know the truth. They stood and they heard the word of God, and no one blinked. Is that a challenge for us? It's a target for us to reach, my brothers and sisters. They stood in acknowledgement, giving reverence. This was no casual commitment to be standing for that length of time. The people were serious about getting their lives back on the right footing. That's why they stood. So today, if we say that repentance, fasting and repentance is good for our soul, that is one of the things that they saw that it was good for their soul to get back to the book. So they committed themselves to hear it being read, to hear it being preached. So on Sundays, we come here to hear the word of God being preached and interpreted. And I'm ever so grateful that I bring men and women here who don't compromise with the word of God, but they tell you the word of truth. Yes or no? Yes. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed and worshiped the Lord with their four faces to the ground. The Levite explained the law to the people while the people, I'm in verse 7 now, part B. The Levite explained the word to them, because there are some names and I just want to save a little bit of time, that's what I'm jumping. Explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Now, why were they given the sense so that they could understand the reading? If you flick it back to verse 7 for me, why will these men and women could give you the sense? Thank you. Why will Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalitia, Azariah, another guy of Daniel's friends, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah. These were the Levites. Why were they given a sense? The Bible said, and the people remained in their place. They did not move. I wonder what they did with the toilets at the time. Giving the sense, meaning they were explaining to the people what has been written in the law of God. Giving that sense of a passage involved three things. One, you got to observe what you are hearing. That means you have to follow the preaching. Seeing what the text says. So that means when the preacher is preaching, sometimes go through the text. Because sometimes when the preacher is in a hurry, or maybe in their note, they might have typed a verse differently or a chapter wrong. You got to go in there. Because you have to be like the people of Berea in the New Testament, where they will go and search the scriptures to hear, to see that what they've heard is as it was. Because it reinforces your belief and your understanding of God, and it gets you a bit closer to God, and it gets you more connected with the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Then there's an interpretation, seeing what it meant in its original sense. That is why you have a preacher. Because a preacher sometimes, if the person is doing his or her work properly, they will go beneath and spend hours to ask God, God, give me revelation. Give me some inspiration. That's what I've been doing whole day. I said, God, you know what? I feel so exhausted. I feel so tired. The weather is so small and hot, and I've decided to put on tie to look good. Whatever it is, I just feel that, God, you know what? I need some inspiration. I need some interpretation. I need something that will connect with the heart of God and connect with the hearts of the people. I need something that will unite us. The third thing that you need to know when you are actually being the person of the book and you are given a sense of meaning is application. Understanding what it means to you today and doing something about it. Without this final step, the message is not complete. So we cannot just hear the word of God and then just go home and that is it. We got to apply it in our lives. That is a challenge. We need God's grace to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. We have to make that effort. Remember, they called Ezra and said, Ezra, you know what? Come and read the word of God to me. So there was the desire to do that. The Bible is not just a book of history, you know. It is the living word of God, given by God to change lives of those who will read it. When Ezra took the book and stood on the platform, I am sure that was his main goal, to change lives and to bring the blessings of God to people, to appeal to the hearts of the people and to change their lives and to make sure that God is released in a powerful way. The word of God getting into our heart and touching the hearts of people made them worship the Lord after many years of neglect. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, which preceding verse, you don't have to go there, I can read it. It said that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What am I trying to communicate to you? At the time when Ezra spoke, he blessed the Lord. So when we want to be the people of the word, we have to learn to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. God blesses us. That's all what we ask for. God bless me. God bless me. But we said, now the people bless the Lord. Do you understand that? There is power in you to bless the Lord. Not that he needs your blessing, but he wants you to lift him up. Hallelujah. Amen. And when you lift him up, he becomes more powerful and work on your behalf. Because there are angels and powers of darkness that you have to deal with. So you have to lift him up. And when you lift him up, he said, I will draw all men towards you. That is John chapter 3 verse 14. Jesus Christ says that if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all people beside me. So we have to bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's why sometimes we sing some songs to begin with and we say, praise ye the Lord, we glorify you. Why are we doing that? Because we're lifting him up. And when we lift him up, he releases the blessings that we need to. So it's not automatic blessings, you know. It's not automatic favor, you know. It's not automatic beating your enemies. You have to bless the Lord. And when you bless the Lord, what the people say? Amen and amen. They say, we agree. Ezra, we want you to know that we agree. We are 46,000 of us, including our children, including us, whoever it is. We are going to bless the Lord together. So imagine that many people said, amen. Amen. What a powerful sound. We bless the Lord. Sometimes bless the Lord with your family. And they did that by lifting hands. Sometimes when you come to church, you see us lifting hands, you're thinking, oh God, this is not Christian. They are too Pentecostal. It has nothing to do with Pentecost. That time they didn't even know anything about Pentecost, did they? They didn't know nothing, even about color or creed or, bent of spirituality. They just lifted up their hands. They did so and bowed to the Lord. He said, God, you know what? We lift you up as well. God, we lift you up as well. And as much as we lift you up, just hold our hands. Here we are. They were emptying themselves before God and said, God, here we are. Look at us. You know our story. And we are blessing you, oh God. But I also want to give you honor and worship. You see, worship comes in many forms, you know, and they bow their knee to the ground. You see, the Muslims copied this. Christianity was there even before Islam. And Judaism was there before Islam. These religions came, these other world religions came because the people of God stopped reading the books and applying it in their lives. Each time history tells us, go and check this one out. I'm confident that I'm properly schooled. Go and check this out. Any time that people of God give up reading the book and applying it, then another religion comes. and take its place. Do you understand that? Yes, did anyone knows what happened in London? Gay Pride March. Because the people of this nation have stopped reading the book and applying it. So what is taking its place? Gay Pride March. I don't hate them, you know. But they are not reading the scripture. And they are not applying it. They are not blessing the Lord. Did you hear anybody blessing the Lord at the time? You see, God wants us to bless him. So each time they did that, so they were saying to God, you know what, here we are. We will bow our head to the ground. They were worshiping God. And this was not the first time. Abraham did that long time ago. Jacob did that long time ago. Isaac did that long time ago. And many people did that long time ago. We're talking about thousands of years before this time. Islam hadn't even been invented. They were ultimately worshiping God by bowing down to their face to the floor. They said, God, we're not worthy. We give you all the honor, all the blessings, and everything that you need. We just want to worship you, oh God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. They lifted their hands in agreement and bowed in honor of the God, their God, while at the same time communicating a sense of unworthiness before a holy God. Repentance goes deep to the heart, my brothers and sisters. Let's pick verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levite who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is a holy day to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the word of the Lord. Then he said to them, go eat the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Say amen to that. They understood the word that had been made known to them. You see, what I want to bring to your mind is that when the word of God was preached to them, there was conviction in their hearts. They were convicted so much that they cried, they wept. You see, when we say somebody is weeping, it's not like tears came to his or her eyes. Sometimes it's uncontrollable weeping. Do you understand that? When they say Jesus wept in John 11, it was uncontrollable. Tears. Sometimes unconsolable tears. It touches your deep, deep, deep inside. And what will make you feel that way unless you feel there's a sense of loss? Or sometimes there's something just whip you up in the inside and you just can't control it. Repentance comes deep. So when we get to a point, they got to a point to know and understood that they have done wrong. They have done wrong. They have gone their own way. They've neglected the word of God. They have, the people of the book now have become the people of nothing. So they want to come back to God and become the people of God. And to come back to God, to become people of God, they said that we want to be the people of the book one more time. When the people heard the word of God, they were convicted of their failure to live by the precepts, teachings, principles, and guidelines of the Bible. They wept not as a sign of weakness or lack of sophistication in spiritual matters, but because they felt great remorse, shame, and guilt over the years they had spent in captivity as a result of their fathers, forefathers, and their own failings to obey God's words. Sometimes we only weep when we are caught in sin. Perhaps our weeping is not so much that we are sorry, but our weeping is the fact that we were not clever enough and that we've been caught. That's why we are weeping. So sometimes when somebody is weeping, be careful what they are weeping about. My brothers and sisters, this morning I'm here to encourage you that repentance and fasting is good for our soul. The people of Israel realized that. They knew that they had to do that. They knew that they had to give God that chance in their lives. They knew that their soul needed to be rejuvenated. And therefore, what did they do? The Bible tells us that Nehemiah, who was the governor in Ezra, he said, this is a holy day. That's the first time that the people of Israel, after many years as a community, all of them have fallen down to weep and feel remorse and shame about their sins. You see, these things happen in revival, but it can also happen in our lives and even right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, they repented and they felt remorse about the past, the things that they haven't done right. Their leaders were effectively saying to them, don't weep anymore. Weeping and mourning for hours or a whole day is good, but what will benefit you most is setting a day or days aside unto the Lord. This day is holy to the Lord, your God. That is what they said. It's good to feel that way, but you have to begin that the way to repentance is to set up days or times aside and be with the Lord. Instead of standing there weeping in their guilt and humiliation, they were commanded to go and celebrate the goodness of the Lord. So to seriously repent requires one to look intently at what the Lord has done for you and thanking him for it. That sounds strange, isn't that right? They were weeping. They were crying for their sins. And the leader said, stop doing that. Now, you know what? It's time for celebration. Wow, did they cut the anointing short? No. What they were effectively saying is that for you to continue your repentance, you have to have a reason. What was God doing in your life that he's not doing no more? What has God done for you? So sometimes we have to sit back and ask ourselves, what is it that God has done for us? Hallelujah. In primary school, we learned this Sunday school song, count your blessings and name them one by one. Do you understand that? I'm longing for the day that our children will come in singing church songs. Are you with me? I'm being serious here. We want our kids to come out singing church. I'm not saying the children workers are not doing a great job. They are doing the best that they could. But I can assure you, children's songs never leave your mind. From the day that you was 5 years old till you are 60, you are 70, you are 80, like some of my fathers here are, you never forget those songs. They always remind you. It was a story about a guy that I knew very well. He came from a very wealthy country, family, and he drove amazing vehicles. Big, when Range Rovers came, it was their norm in the house. When Mercedes big ones came, it was every big car they drove. And this guy once got involved in a big accident and was under the car, and the petrol was leaking. And all that could happen is for the car to explode. And this guy had just gone away from God. But as he was lying there, I don't know, probably he was unconscious, but he remember reciting Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the ungodly. And this guy, I don't even know whether he ever learned that. But he came out, and when the rescue people came and they got him, there were only some cuts and bruises and everything. They stitched him up and he was fine. But he never forgot Psalm 1. He learned it under the car. How did he know that? He said he heard it when he was a kid, that his father used to read it to them. But he had forgotten about it for several years. And I was talking about somebody who was in the late 20s at the time. So bringing us back to the word. Repentance brings us to this point where we have to learn to thank God for the things that he has done for us. And for us as a church, we have a lot to thank God. I have a lot to say that I want to say, God, I thank you for the people that are sat here today listening to me. Sometimes I don't even feel worthy that I have to, I'm worthy to talk to you. But I thank God for the opportunity that God has given me. And I thank you that you guys continue to come day in, day out. I thank God for people who serve in this church faithfully. Amen. If I mention names, I'll miss somebody. You serve, selflessly. In this church, time and time again, with absolute commitment. And I thank God for that. I thank God for some of you who sat here and sometimes will stand with me and weep with me and do the things that I need to do just to help. I thank God for that. I thank you for the monies that you give to this church time and time again. I haven't seen a millionaire among you yet. I'm waiting for Mr. Leary to be the first one in the near future, and the rest of you can follow. Maybe some of you are already millionaires. I don't mind. Thank God for your lives. I really thank God for your lives, for what you give us. A church like this, every year we are able to pay our bills and heat our rooms and light our places is because of you. No money comes from no headquarters, it comes from you, and I thank God for that. I really, really thank God for that. Since March, we've employed a finance person in the back room, Christine. Egyptian young lady, she's amazing, and she's working so hard and bringing all our books right in sync. It's incredible. It's because of you. We're still looking to employ a few more people. Not that we have the money, but because of the goodness of God, I just want to thank God for you, that God should replenish what He has, you people have given. God should give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing measure. He should give to your bosom. That's what the Bible says, and I pray that this will be your portion. I thank God for you. I thank God for this church. That a couple of weeks ago we met, a great-grandson of the person who laid the foundation stone for this church. He came with his family, and we're so grateful that there's still a church here, and I thank God because of you. Amen. Many times people thought there would not be a church by this time, because what have you got? And this huge building, that we spend tens of thousands just paying to maintain it every year. And thank God for people like Declan and the rest who do some of the work for us for free. We are able to keep it in 5 years' time. I just want to remind you, it will be 150 years. I hope we will have a time of celebration. Amen. And I hope you'll be here to be part of it. Amen. And your children. I hope that this place will be fuller. Amen. A lot fuller. Amen. So that it will be worth the celebration. Let me pick my message quickly before I miss one important point that I want you to guide to. Please pick verse 13 for me so that I can read it very quickly. Then on the second day of the heads of the fathers and household and all the people, the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra and the scribe and they, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water at the gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinances. The people were instructed to carry out the actions to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle. That's what we are talking about. The Feast of Living in Booths is one of the 7 feasts of God given to the people to celebrate as a thanksgiving offering when they were coming out from captivity in Egypt and journeying through the promised land. It was a feast of thanksgiving after their deliverance from bondage and servitude. Know that each person built on their own house. God wants us to remember to say thank you, each one of you. Even when you are having problems, you got to learn to thank God. You got to learn to bless the Lord. You see, if you only come to God and say hello when it is okay with you, and you want something from him, if I am God, I'll be different. But thank God I'm not him. You see, but then here we are. We have to learn to thank God even when we are in problems. Thank God when we are rejoicing. Thank God when it is good. Thank God when it is lean. And that is exactly what God told them to do. But God was also pointing to something. He said, look, know that, I mean, as you have to do this as individuals, you have to do it in your backyard, in your yard, in the church house. We have to actually do it as a community to thank God. And for 7 days, they did this to thank God. 7 days. They thank God by that. They effectively did this as one people, and they hadn't done that since the time of Joshua. And guess what? We're talking about 1,000 years. Because remember, for Joshua ended the time, began the time of the judges. 400 years was then. Then the time of the three kings, 120. Then after that, we have 39 kings, northern and southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, another 400 years. And they went into exile for 70 years. So for 1,000 years, they hadn't read the Bible. For 1,000 years, they haven't given heed to look at the word of God and to learn to thank God, but they're always looking for God bless us, God bless us, God favor us, God do something, God heal us, God do that. They haven't sat down to count their blessings and thank God that they have the gift of life. To thank God that they are healthy. To thank God for their jobs. To thank God for anything that they have. To thank God for their children. They haven't taken time to do that for 1,000 years. I'm not lying to you, no. You read it, didn't you? You see, the fact that something hasn't been done for a long time doesn't mean that it's irrelevant. Do you understand that? We have to go back to that. And for us as a church, this week, that we are having prayer and fasting, what we are saying is that we have to spend time to learn to thank God for this church and for our lives. We have to have a Feast of Tabernacle. That means we have to thank God for our individual lives, for our children, the things that concerns them. We also have to thank God as a church, as a community. Because they specifically said that they did in the courtyard of the temple, didn't they? Well, the temple hadn't been built, but they said the courtyard of the Lord. That's what they meant. Church. So coming Friday, we are meeting here at church to thank God. Where will you be?
Church.
Thank you.
Amen.
See, this is how to reset. You are trying to rebuild your life. See, there are no shortcuts, you know. Sometimes we want shortcuts, but there are not. And I'm begging you today to tell you the truth, that this is it. I have shortcomings as well, but I'm making every effort. You see, one of the things that also the Feast of the Booths was telling them is that it literally meaning that you don't have to build a permanent place for yourself. It doesn't mean that you don't have to have a house. What it's trying to say is that this world is not our home. We are all passing through. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it tells you that Abraham was a very wealthy person. He could have built the biggest house ever, palace and living, but he never built none. He was always journeying. Because he was living in booths. It says specifically, go and check it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 11. And what he was doing was that literally, he was saying, this world is not my home. The amount of money that you amass, you are not going to take it away when you go. The amount of houses and the cars that you have, you never take it away. I know that for sure. My parents never took nothing. They only had simple coffins and they lie in there. Even if I had put a gold watch in there, it would be useless. They left everything behind. And you will leave everything behind. But what is most important to these people is their relationship with their God. So at the moment, the question is, what's your priority? This week of prayer and fasting, what will be your priority? Your job? You never came with a job when you was born, but now you have a job. It's by God's grace that you have, not that you deserve it so much. You've studied because God has given you health and knowledge. And God has favored you to get that job. Your job is most important. Your money is most important. Your relaxation is most important. Hey, did I dare to say your tennis is most important? Wimbledon? Well, not football season yet. So think about it. They saw that. So the Feast of Tabernacles actually hit the very heart of the people, telling them, look, there's got to be something important. This world is not your home. And at the moment, as I'm sat here, at least I know two people on their deathbed, and any moment they will go. And I know these people have worked hard in their lives, and some have made great strides. And I watch them, and I know they wouldn't take anything away. It's heartbreaking. Right. This world is not our home. The Feast of Tabernacles was telling us that. So, I'll say my final point I want to bring up. Give me 5 minutes, yeah? Thank you, darling. So here we are. Fasting and prayer was at the center of all this thing that they were doing. You see, what if somebody is stressing you up and making your life a mess? Or somebody lying about you? The people of Israel, they had a hard time, 70 years in exile. Remember, they lost 10 tribes that would never came back by the Assyrians. In Nineveh, Mosul, where the ISIS were, the people behaved exactly like the ISIS. And that was the time. I'm only saying this to come to Jonah. So here we are, that these people they had such a hard time, they were not even allowed to speak their own language. The only language they could speak was the language of captivity called Aramaic. So Aramaic is not a Jewish language. It's the language of captivity. That is what they brought back to their land. Their whole language was taken away from them. So they had to come and relearn their language. Isn't this serious? Imagine you go to your village near Ikeja in Nigeria. Nigerians will understand that. Well, Lagos is big, but maybe the village somewhere, countryside somewhere, and you don't even know the customs no more. You don't even know the traditions no more. Culturally, you're an outcast. And that's how these people were. But they had to connect back to God. And in all this celebration that God was giving them to thank God, he said, look, prayer and fasting should be at the center of it. Now, the 20th chapter 9. Now, on the 24th day of that month, that we are talking about around the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, which is about September, October, thereabout. So, of the day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fastings, hear that, in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners. Gosh, they Brexited before us. And stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers while they stood in their place. They read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, on the Levite platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kedmiah, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani again, and there's another Bani, Chaniah, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. What were they doing there? They separated themselves from all foreigners. You see, at the time, all around them were people who were not worshiping God, who were a distraction to them. So we are not saying literally move away from all foreigners. Most of us work in the place that there are foreigners, right? People unlike us, or not from the same village or country like us. So somehow along, somebody's a foreigner. They separate themselves from them. What means that anything that will distract you, you move away from it. You understand that? You move away from it. Sometimes some of us are great. Bramwell playing on his phone, and I'm sure he's checking out the Bible verses and everything. It's great. But you know why I brought this? Because sometimes, you see, this has no WhatsApp. This has no email. This has no any social media, like Facebook, or call them out, anything that it has. So there's nothing going to distract me. So when I have this Bible, I get nothing by the word of God. Next to it probably will be an iPad. Yes? Because the principle behind it was the same. And was invented by a Christian from this church. You'd be surprised. You're saying yes because you know that person. Exactly. Even this church. Father, we thank you for that. Amen. Amen. So, here we are. What I'm saying is true, you know. I can prove that to you. So, if you think, oh, gosh, I've gone to the church and they said, oh, the person who invited iPad was from this church. I can prove that to you. That is true. Go to the Apple website. Look for 7 of their top executives. You find a guy with bald head. His name is Jonathan Ives. He was here. I remember I prayed for him. He didn't know nobody in America. And I said, I release you and you'll be successful. Amen. And this guy today, he invented the iPod. And then the iPad that today you use and all the Apple phones that you use. Yeah, he's one of the 7 top executives here in this church. I mean, you remember? Exactly. The wife is Heather. We prayed for him on my flat over there. Laid hands on him. He didn't know nobody in America. And I said, you'll find a home to go. Amen. Amen. So here we are. Fasting, meaning separating yourself from all foreigners. Anything that will distract you. Just like Luke chapter 4. Fasting is about covering the mouth. So when you decided today, I'm not going to watch Wimbledon and I'm fasting, according to the scripture, you are not fasting. Fasting means covering the mouth. And forgoing some meals or going without food in order to seek the face of God for yourself, your family, your church, or someone else, or your nation. Look at Jonah chapter 3. We will not look at that, but it will come through the week. That Jonah's time, the Bible said children even were fasting. It said even animals, their pets were fasting. Adults were fasting. Even the unbelievers were fasting. Their slaves were fasting. And the Bible said they ate nothing. They had absolute fast. But for God's sake, maybe do a Daniel's fast. Eat something. If you're on medication, please eat something. If you are pregnant, like Mrs. Leary is, please eat something because we want the baby to be born well. Amen. You see? But then cut something down. Maybe miss a meal. Maybe eat smaller portions. Somehow along the line, eat less. Or maybe just drink water or fluids. Or if you want to dare, set up a day and say, look, I want to see God's face. I'm not going to eat nothing. I want to just do. It's not to starve yourself of anything, but it's to bring yourself closer to God. Moses fasted for 40 days. No water, no food. I was going to say no air, but he breathed. He fasted for 40 days, twice. Exodus chapter 24, you see that. Fasting gives you the chance to detox your body and become a lot healthier. Because our body, like a car, needs servicing, right? We eat too much. Sometimes you have to stop eating so that everything will come out of your body. Do you understand that? And drink more water so you wash the body. So you wash it so clean and you start again. You'll be surprised how healthy you will be. This is medically proven, my sister. This is medically proven. I have friends who are doctors who tells me that this is true. And they are Christians and they preach about it. Fasting detoxes you because when you fast, your breath stinks and that is part of the detoxification. Sometimes you get spots if you are Alice's color and that is part of the detoxification. If you like mine, you become white. You become dry. That's part of the detoxification. So all these things are helping us. Fasting gives you the chance so that your prayers will be empowered for a breakthrough. Isaiah 58 tells us that. When we fast, even the Bible is expecting us to do that in Matthew chapter 6. You read the Bible for revelation and inspiration, and you devote a good time to the Lord. And guess what? They said they devoted a quarter of the day just praying. A quarter of the day. Fasting and reading the Word of God. Hear that? We're talking about 6 hours. So, what can we do? When they finished, they said they cried out with a loud voice. They did this because they wanted to seek the face of God. Brothers and sisters, I just want to bring this matter to a close. And I say, look, fasting and repentance is good for the soul. At the end of the day, these people were a whole lot of a better bunch that came. From that time onwards, if you begin to read chapter 10, you see that they began to actually make some resolutions. The end of chapter 9, they made some resolutions what they want to do so that God will come back to them. And God came back to them in a powerful way. They didn't even need no king anymore. From that time, they never asked for a king. God was their king. Hey, shall we pray? If we can get up. If you're able to. Thank you for being here, and thank you for listening thus far. You guys behind the PA system, wake up, and I want you to do a few things for me. Right, if you prime the song that will come up, what I want you to do as a church right now is I want you to talk to God. I want you to do as the people of Israel did. The Bible said they raised up their hands. I'm not going to you to, bow down to the ground yet, but please just raise up your hand this way if you're able to. When your hand is tied, you can put it down or do it another way. You know yourself. I didn't ask you to pray. You just think about it and ask God, God, what do you want me to do after hearing this message? We need to come back to God. We need to be the people of the word. We need to be people of prayer and fasting. We need to repent, and that should be deep. There are certain things that you're doing, you know it is not helping you, and you're still doing them. There are certain things that you know that God is not pleased, and that will send you into exile, and you're still happy to do them. Right now, you are in a place that you want God's blessings. But you know God's blessings ain't going to come if you are not a person or people of the word. At the moment, you want God to favor you, but his favor is not going to drop on your feet, because in scripture it says, if you do this, I will do that. You know where you've fallen. You know where you are falling short. You know where you're not doing so well. Maybe you've never fasted in your life, and today we want to give you that opportunity to come and have a breakthrough in your own life as a community, as an individual. What will you do today? I want you to pray. Now you can play the song so quiet and softly behind it. And even as the song is being played, I'm not asking you to come forward to do anything, but your hand is up. You are doing it to God, not to me. Please ask God, beg God to help you out. Tell God what you want him to hear for you. We want to reset our lives right now. Just talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes, Father God, I thank you. Here we are. Father God, I'm humbled by your majesty. Father, I'm humbled by your love. And I'm asking you, God, hear my prayer and the prayer of your church. Today as a community, we come before you. Father God, where we have erred, where we've got wrong, we are asking for forgiveness. Father God, we are asking for forgiveness for ourselves and for our children. Father God, for our spouses. And Father God, we are also asking for forgiveness, Father God, for our fathers in this church and anything that they've done that has affected us in our generation. We ask for forgiveness for our forefathers, anything that I've done with the consequences of it are being borne by us. We ask for forgiveness, O God. And we ask you, Jesus, in your mercy, O God, come and help us. Here we are, O God. Father, you know us by name, and you know everything that concerns us. Today, we come to you and we ask for your majesty. Father God, we are humbled by that. And we bless you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know what? Shall we sing this song to finish?